Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 9. We should be finished with the entry into 1 Corinthians today. All right, if you don't have a Bible, the words are on the screen for you. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come today to worship You. We come today to remember You. We come today to feast upon Your Word, to offer hymns of praise and adoration, for You are our loving and majestic, merciful God to us. Lord, we ask that You would help us today to listen to Your Word, to allow it to penetrate our sinful hearts and change us, Lord. That today would be one more Sunday in the transformation of who we are, conforming us more and more into Your will, transforming our minds into Christ's by Your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being here today. We thank You for the freedom we have to come here, to be together. Help us to remember how blessed we are, Father, to be able to do that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. These opening few verses, when I began to study them several weeks ago, seemed to grab me in three different ways. The first was Paul's identification as an apostle. It's very important that we understand the importance and the significance of the apostolic witness to Jesus Christ. That is why we believe what we believe. We believe that God chose certain men throughout history to record His will in the pages of the Bible. One of those men was the Apostle Paul. And so we studied the first verse, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, his identification, who he was, where he was from, what it means to be called by the will of God. We looked at parallel passages, Galatians. We talked about the different types of apostles, the capital A apostle being one of the 12 apostles, and then small a, how we are all apostolic in the sense that we are all sent in the name of Jesus Christ to teach and to evangelize the world for Him. We also talked about the apostolic salutation, and Paul is gonna say some very, he's going to take Corinth to task on several controversial, sinful issues that are happening within this church. Some of the most difficult sins that we deal with in life, Corinth was dealing with in this church. Paul gets wind of it, which is why he writes this letter, to try to show them God's mercy, to try to show them God's will, to try to bring them and turn them from their sin to come back to the will of God. He believed this group in Corinth to be a church, even though they were as ensnared in sin as they were. He wanted them to know that he believed they were a church and that he believed that God believed they were a church because they had answered the call of Christ. They had said yes to Jesus and yes to Paul. Remember in Acts chapter 18, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, Paul's 3 years that he spends in Corinth ministering to those people there. We looked at the term of church, ecclesia, which means an assembly, and to the church of God, meaning it's God's church. Whose church is it, everybody? God's. It's so important that we remember that. This is God's church. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us, for the church. Our sin has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, no one else. There is no other name by which men are saved, and women for that matter. Anybody is saved other than Jesus Christ. His name and His name alone. He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified, it means to become dedicated to God. In distinction, devotion, or moral purity, to be sanctified, to come to Christ and to be sanctified in Him, to be continuously changed over time. We come to salvation, we come to belief and faith in Jesus Christ, and from that moment, God begins a work in us. There will be times of regression. There will be times of sin. There will be times that we grieve the Spirit's work in our heart. But then there will be time of repentance and times of refreshment and time of advancement. That is what the sanctification process is. It's taking 3 steps forward and then perhaps 1 step backward and then 5 steps forward and maybe 2 steps backward. But all along we are His children and God is working in and through us for His will, for our good. Just curious, did anybody have some back steps this last week? Anybody? Can I get a witness? I mean, sure. Sanctification. We are human beings born again by the blood of Christ with the Spirit indwelling our hearts, living in a fallen world. There's temptation at every turn, and we're going to fall. We're going to have difficulty. But that is the sanctification process, and God sees us through. Corinth was called to be saints. God is calling us. He sent the prophets of the Old Testament. He sent Moses. He sends Jesus, and He sends the apostles. They're heralds. They go into the public marketplace. They come into the world. They get a call from God, and then they in turn call others to God. Your very lifestyle, although there are many that would disagree with me on this, your very lifestyle will either push people from God or draw people to God. There are those that believe it's only the preaching of God. I believe the Scripture says something different. I believe that our lifestyle, the way that we live our lives in good works, I believe that people see that and they are drawn to find out more. But ultimately, the decision to follow Christ must be through the preaching and repentance and reception of the gospel. But we are called. Then he says, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And we talked about how Woodland Baptist Church is one piece of a much greater whole in the universal church of Christ. And that term is so misunderstood. When I say universal church, I mean those that believe in the Jesus Christ of the Scripture, the apostolic witness of Christ the world over. Corinth, Woodland Baptist, Fairview Baptist, all the Baptist churches, all churches in the world, we are small parts of a much greater whole. We must not lose sight of that. Finally, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where we stopped last week. Today, we look at the apostolic motivation. Motivation is a word that's used a lot. Who's heard the word motivation here recently? Anybody been heard that word? What are you motivated for? And why are you motivated? You're unmotivated, Shelby. You need to be more motivated. Any of you that have ever played sports, I'm sure that your coach shouted at you, be motivated, you have to be motivated, you have to be self-motivated, take self-initiative. It's very true. But the question I want to begin with this morning as we do these last few verses in this entry to 1 Corinthians is ask you this question is, what motivates you in your life? I want you to think about that. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're looking at, if it's not about church and not about this Scripture, stop and think about that question. What motivates you in your life? What makes you get out of bed in the morning? What makes you? Coffee? What makes you get out of bed in the morning? And the way that you answer that question, how you answer that question, will let you know whether you are serving God or idols. Because if we love God and if our motivation is God's grace, because that is what Paul's motivation was. The apostle's motivation was God's grace. The forgiveness and the mystery of who Christ is motivated them in their life. And if it's anything else other than that, you could be in danger of worshiping idols, meaning that there is something else in your life other than God that makes you get up in the morning and to go through your day and to anticipate His working in and through your life. What motivates you? You know, in criminal justice, one of the primary objectives that police and lawyers have to answer is this question. Why did the suspect commit this crime? Motive. And if you can find out what the motive is, then most likely you can figure out what happened and why. Motive. What motivated them to do this? Motive is important and can help answer the question of why you do what you do. And what are some of the things that can motivate you? I just wrote down a few of my own. Surely you can relate to some of these. How many of you would say that hunger motivates you? Can I get an amen? What about if Jackie Bailey had one of her famous cakes up here right now? Would that motivate you to come up here and grab a slice? No amens? What's up with y'all? Yes, it would. Of course it would. Hunger motivates us. If we do not eat and drink, what eventually happens? You die. Hunger motivates us. What about a desire for relationships? Does that motivate us? Of course it does. God has created us for community. We are creatures that God has created for relational bonding. We were created male and female, and God has designed us to be attracted to each other within the sanctified bounds of marriage. By the way, Angie and I celebrated 17 years yesterday. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. What on earth she is doing with me, I have absolutely no idea. Maybe one day God will explain it to me. But desire for relationships can motivate you. Financial needs. Having a financial need can motivate you. And death can motivate you. Knowing that one day we will no longer be alive motivates us to try to figure out a way to avoid it or a way to sustain our lives longer. Motivation. The apostolic motivation. What motivated Paul? What motivated him? What motivated the apostles? What should be motivating us? It is the desire to please God because of what God has done for us through His grace. That is what motivated him. Paul had a very concentrated mind on one particular thing, pleasing the God that saved him. Would you agree with that? Pleasing the God that saved him. He was motivated by God's grace, His miraculous forgiveness, His sustained goodness, His infinite perfection, and His unstoppable love He has for us. Paul was motivated by God's grace. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you, talking to the church in Corinth, which is kind of interesting because all he's going to do is tell Corinth everything that they're doing wrong for the next several chapters. But here in verse 4, he thanks them. Do you pick up on that? He thanks them. I mean, we went through the first couple of Sundays. We talked about all the different things going on in this church. We've got sexual immorality of the type that Paul would say not even the pagans will accept. We have lawsuits among believers. We have the Lord's Supper that has been derailed by the wealthy, being condescending toward the poor. There's all types of issues going on in this church that would make anybody from the outside say, that can't be God's church. But Paul says, I thank God for you. It's amazing. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. One scholar said this, I love this statement. He said in chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, Paul summarizes the benefits of believing in Christ, of being a saint. The benefits have three dimensions. Some are past benefits given the moment we accept Christ as Savior and Lord. Others are present benefits, worked out as we live our lives in Him. Still others are future, to be experienced only when we go to be with Him in heaven. In the past, there is grace. In the present, there are gifts. And for the future, there are guarantees. Our past is already taken care of. Our present is provided for. And our future is assured. That's pretty thorough, would you say? That's excellent. I give thanks to my God for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. I mean, how can Paul be thankful for the Corinthian church hearing this report about all the types of problems going on there? He is thankful because even in the midst of all these issues, God's grace is at work in the heart of the people, and grace works in three ways that can be observed. Grace works first in providing salvation in order that those who are saved may produce good works, and good works touch the lives of others and draw them to Jesus. Second, grace is meant to bring blessing to believers. How many of you are blessed by being a Christian? Say amen. We're blessed. It's not something that swells us up in pride. It's something that humbles us and helps us realize just how privileged and blessed we are. And that should motivate us and push us to go share that blessing with other people so they can know about Jesus and come to know Him. Not stagnate, just floating around in the blessing, but actually go out there and tell other people about it. So God provides salvation, and then this grace is meant to bring blessing to other believers. And then third, God saves us through grace to glorify Himself. Because ultimately, we must remember this, is not all about us, right? It's not all about us. Who is this about? Whose church is this? This is about God and bringing glory to Him. Not our comfort and ease and blessing, although we have that, we just talked about that, but ultimately we are here to glorify and honor and please God. That's what this is about. Grace is given so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, and that to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So not only the churches which bring Paul unmixed joy, such as the Philippians, invite regular thanksgiving on Paul's part, but even troublesome Corinth. For the very existence of their faith as Christians outweighs any personal inconvenience, disappointment, or anguish which their less than appropriate attitudes and at times lifestyles also bring. To delight in God for His working in the lives of others, even in the lives of those with whom one feels compelled to disagree, is sure evidence of one's own awareness of being the recipient of God's mercies. So Corinth, he is thankful that Corinth has received God's grace. And he believes that, and he knows that because he was personally involved in Corinth for several years. He knows that they started off well because he was there. He saw conversion. He saw the miraculous works in God. He saw Jews come from the synagogue and accept their Messiah and begin to follow Him. He saw it, so he knows it was evident. But then after he left, something happened and they got out of step. They got out of step with the Spirit, as Paul would say in Galatians 4. To keep in step with the Spirit, we must follow the Spirit, be submissive to the Spirit. Somewhere in there, they got off track. But Paul still thanks them, thanks God for them. He also says that in every way, these Corinthians, that in every way, he says, you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Did you hear that? That the Corinthians, that in every way, you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. So the present blessing that we just talked about, the present, there was the past and then the present and then the future. So in the present blessings, the Corinthians have been enriched in speech and knowledge. You, my brothers and sisters, and I, my friends, we have been blessed with speech and knowledge in Christ. You know, one of the greatest fears is to get up in front of people and talk. You know that, right? Public speaking. But you don't have to be a public speaker to speak for Jesus. You can speak interpersonally in relationships one-on-one or one-on-two or one-on-three. Small groups, you can speak for Christ. But make no mistake about it that God, in your salvation, in your belief and your faith in Him, God has given you what you need to speak for Him. He's given you that, whether you want to believe it or not. That is what Jesus does to us. Jesus makes us rich, and He makes us rich in speech and knowledge. We will have the inheritance that Christ has. We will inherit the kingdom of God. We will live even though we die. And while we are in this life and time, He has enriched us with the ability to know Him and to speak that knowledge to others. So how are we doing there? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful nature. Did you hear the first two words? That's 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4. It begins, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So we know God, we know His promises, and we have what we need in Christ to live our lives. Colossians 2 verses 9 and 10 say, For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So when Christ comes into you, the main two things that should be immediately evident that there has been a change in you is your speech and your knowledge. Did you know that? Your speech and your knowledge. You go from not knowing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to what? Not only knowing Him, but having Him take up residence in your own spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to reside in you, which means Jesus comes to reside in you. And if Jesus is residing in you, then you have everything you need to study the Scripture to know God more and more and more. And the change should be evident in the way that you use one of the most powerful muscles in your body, which is your tongue. The way you use your tongue in speech should change. Quickly. Quickly. How do I know that? Because it happened to me. Overnight. That's the one thing in my life that I can tell you changed overnight was my tongue and the way I spoke. I went from being an abusive potty mouth to rarely ever using profanity in my life. I went from using racial terms every now and then to considering every brother and sister on earth equal to me. No matter what color, no matter what nationality, it didn't matter. That's what God does to us. He changes us. He changes our speech and He changes our knowledge. I went from telling nasty jokes and trying to find nasty jokes to entertain people with nasty jokes, whether it be jokes against women or whoever it was, to being disgusted, absolutely disgusted, when I heard the nasty jokes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came to live in my life. The Holy Spirit came into my body. The Holy Spirit came into my heart, and He changed my speech, and He changed my knowledge. That's one of the most difficult things to be in the world is sometimes when I go to in the past, and I haven't experienced this like recently, but since I've been a Christian in circles, and I would go sometimes to these ministry events where there were predominantly men, And if you got off to the side with them when it was just you and somebody else talking, the kind of things they would say absolutely horrified me, especially about other races. And I would just think to myself, you know, there is something deeply wrong here. If a man claims to be a Christian, but then believes himself superior to other people just because of the color of their skin or the ethnicity that they come from, that is as contrary to what this Bible teaches as anything else. Would you amen that? You can't think that way and be an effective Christian. There are some that would say you can't think that way and be a Christian, but I come from the Mississippi Delta, and I understand that sometimes these old habits die hard, and so we have to stand against them lovingly and gently and say, hey, brother, if you claim Calvary's cross and you claim that the Spirit of God is in you, that kind of talk should be dead. Shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. Shouldn't be. Because the first two things that God changes in our lives are our speech and our knowledge. When the heart is changed, the mind is changed, and it is evident by what comes out the mouth. Christ taught us that what is in the heart comes out where? What's in the heart comes out where? Yeah. Matthew 15:17-19, he's talking with the apostles, and he says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So the one thing that ought to change that will be evident is how your tongue is used. That's not saying that you're going to get, that's not to say that occasionally you're going to get mad and say something you regret. Who's done that? Raise your hand. Thank you. We're going to regress into the flesh on occasion, okay? But consistently, day in and day out, we should not live like that. We should not talk like that. And when we do, we should immediately repent and go to those that possibly we have offended and try to make amends with them, because that is not who we're supposed to be. Amen? Amen. Speech and knowledge. So when Christ comes to live in you, your mind is changed. Therefore, your tongue is going to form different words. Different words. Romans 10:8-10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I mean, that's the first two things. When a person comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, man, that's the first two things that change. The heart and the tongue, they're connected. They're connected real close. That's why Jesus can say that. Because it's the tongue will tell off on us. It'll tell off on us in a heartbeat. And it's impossible to camouflage it forever. You may be able to camouflage it for a while, but eventually your tongue is going to tell off on you. Eventually it is. Speech and knowledge. Enriched in all speech and knowledge. We should be motivated because we've been enriched in all speech and knowledge. Speech, we must speak for God at all times. He gives every believer the capacity to speak for Him. We may not all have eloquence. We might not all have an impressive vocabulary or some kind of captivating personality, but we've all been given the ability to speak the truth for God. Amen? Yes, we have. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. 2 Timothy 2:14-17, remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Speech, it's critical, and you've been enriched in it in Christ. You have been enriched in speech in Christ, and it should motivate you to use your tongue to glorify God, to use your tongue to build up the church, to build yourself up, your children up, your husband up, your wife up, everybody. Knowledge. Obviously, we don't know everything there is to know. Amen? We don't know everything there is to know. We know enough. God has given us the knowledge we need in this time to do the job for which he's called us. And even in 1 Corinthians, he will tell the Corinthians this. He will say, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but when this is all over, we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, I know partially what's going on here. I mean, I can speak in partially in truths, but then I'll know fully." But we know enough. We have his word and we have the Spirit to help us to interpret it. Verse 6, "Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus." So what does he mean, the testimony about Christ? Well, the word testimony is actually martyrion, M-A-R-T-U-R-I-O-N. That's the term that we get martyr from. You know, the term martyr is to die for what you believe in. Well, right here, Paul is saying you have the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. You're not lacking in any gift. You've been enriched in speech and knowledge. You have the testimony of Jesus as you wait for his second coming. He's trying to encourage them, to wake them up and help them see how far off track that they've gotten with God. Many of us may fit that today. Some of us here today may have gotten off track with God. You may have not shared your faith in years. You may have not even gone so far as to invite somebody to come to church. You may have gotten so entrenched in religious activity that you don't even sense God's Spirit in your life anymore. It happens. I can guarantee it can happen. To stop praying, to stop reading the Scripture, and to just wake up and go through the motions motivated by obligation and no spiritual power, no desire to please God, just this blind obligation. If that's you, you can fix that today. You can fix that right now. You can make a decision today to follow God, to wake up, to read your Bible, to pray, and to get on with God and his plan in your life. That's changeable. That is within your will to lay yourself before God and allow him to move in your life. It's possible. I'm living proof of that. You've got a testimony about Christ. It means you believe. It's very simple. That they believed in Jesus. Paul came to Corinth. They heard his testimony, and they believed. They believed the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. They believed that he was put on Calvary's cross, that he died for their sins, and that he came out of the grave on the third day, and that he ascended to heaven, and that at any moment he's coming back. They believed it. They believed it. And God's power was unleashed in them because of it. And he's saying, you've got the testimony, and it was confirmed in you. Well, how do you know that a testimony is confirmed in somebody? He just told them. You've been enriched in what? Speech and knowledge. Is there evidence that God has come to live in your life? Then you've got the testimony, because you've been changed. I mean, you know if you've been changed or not, right? You ever been burned by fire? Did you know you were burned by fire? Right. Did you ever get soaking wet, fall into a pool before? Did you realize that you had fallen into a pool before? Right. Did you ever get a failing test back on a grade? Did you remember that failed test? And you think Jesus is going to step into your life and you're not going to remember it? And you're not going to know it? And you're not going to realize that you were enriched in speech and knowledge? And that testimony is confirmed in your life because your life goes from a unbelieving pagan that could care less about pleasing God, that is completely self-consumed, and you are changed to a born-again child of God, enriched in speech and knowledge. Your life goes from absolutely no biblical order and no biblical knowledge to biblical order and knowledge. Does it mean you become perfect? Does it mean life just miraculously works out for you to the better? It can. It doesn't always. I've known people that have gotten saved and their life turned into a meat grinder after they got saved. I've known people that have gotten saved and their life just turned out great. I don't know what God's will for your life is, but I can promise you that he'll be with you through it all. And that his word says that all good for you, called according to his purpose, that all things work for good. I cling to that like I'm hanging on a cliff over the Grand Canyon. All things work for good. All things work for good. Hang in there. All things work for good. I mean, I mean that. I'm not joking around. I cling to it. Cling to it. Testimony. Christ confirmed in you. You're not lacking any gift. There's no reason to go deeply into that. It just means that God has given you spiritual gifts and you need to use them for His glory in His church. It's that simple. That simple. We could go into a lengthy exposition that could take two Sundays talking about all the spiritual gifts in the Bible. And I firmly believe that deep inside your heart, you know what your spiritual gift is. All of us, I believe, know what our spiritual gift is. And if you don't know, it's because you've never used it. You've never stepped forward and actually used it. You know what it is. Use it. God has given it to you to use. And then finally, in closing, the motivation of Christ's return. That's where He's going. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, what motivates you? I can tell you what motivates me. Most of the time, it's Christ. There are times when I regress into the flesh, just like there's times you regress into the flesh. We live in America. We live in the most prosperous nation in the world. You're going to regress into financial idolatry at times. You're going to regress into worshiping the almighty dollar. It is inevitable, I believe, in every American Christian's heart, because it is we are inundated with it from birth forward. There's just the idea that we're all supposed to be rich and have $40 million to retire on. You know, that's the idea. And we're going to fall into that, and it's going to captivate our hearts on occasions. It's going to happen. But you've got to fight against it. You've got to fight against Satan's temptation. You've got to stay on your knees, and you've got to stay in your word. You've got to stay in prayer, and you've got to stay in the fellowship of the church, and you've got to serve Him and keep your eyes on the cross. And know that there is an urgency about what we are doing. Yes, there is a past aspect, there is a present aspect, but there is a future aspect. We are against the clock with Christ's return. We are against the clock with the judgment of God. Have any of you ever been against the clock before on anything? You got a deadline with work. You got a deadline at family. You got a health issue. You got a deadline. We got a deadline spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back, and we have no idea when. None. And when it happens, this is what it's going to look like. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinth, Paul is beginning to launch into this letter. Get your act together. You have received the gift. You have been endowed. You have been enriched. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and look what you're doing. Look what you're doing. Change. Change. Change what motivates you and get back to what should motivate you in the grace and love and mercy of God and living for Him. Let us pray. Father, what an incredible few verses these are from the Apostle Paul. To begin these multiple chapters of writing to Corinth, to try to shake this church, to convict this church to come back, to turn from their sins, and to come back to holy living.